Keep on loving each other as brothers. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some people have entertained angels without knowing it. Remember those in prison as if you were their fellow prisoners, and those who are ill-treated as if you yourselves were suffering. Marriage should be honoured by all, and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. Keep your lives free from the love of money, and be content with what you have, because God has said, "Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you." So we say with confidence, "The Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What can man do to me?" Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be carried away by all kinds of strange teachings. It is good for our hearts to be strengthened by grace, not by ceremonial foods which are of no value to those who eat them. We have an altar from which those who minister at the tabernacle have no right to eat. The high priest carries the blood of animals into the most holy place as a sin offering, but the bodies are burned outside the camp. And so Jesus also suffered outside the city gate to make the people holy through his own blood. Let us then go to him outside the camp, bearing the disgrace he bore. For here we do not have an enduring city, but we are looking for the city that is to come. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess his name. And do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. Obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Obey them so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no advantage to you. Pray for us. We are sure that we have a clear conscience and desire to live honourably in every way. I particularly urge you to pray so that I may be restored to you soon. May the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will. And may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory for ever and ever. Amen. Brothers, I urge you to bear with my word of exhortation, for I have written you only a short letter. I want you to know that our brother Timothy has been released. If he arrives soon, I will come with him to see you. Greet all your leaders and all God's people. Those from Italy send you their greetings. Grace be with you all.
Thanks, Flo. How many of you are thinking, short letter? I haven't written a letter anywhere near that long in a long time. Let's pray for God's help as we look at this last chapter. And let's pray along three lines. Pray that we would listen. Pray that we would hear, because they're closely related. What have we learned? What do we hear God saying to our hearts? And what are we going to do? What difference is it going to make? So let me pray. Father in heaven, we come to you expectantly, trusting that we have your word open to us as we're coming, as Paul was saying, with a clear conscience, desiring to live honourably in every way. You'd help us sweep away anything that would get in the way, sin that so easily entangles, and help us to see clearly that we might live more honourably for you. Speak to us. May we listen, and may we go out and do what you command us to. Amen. If you knew someone was thinking about becoming a Christian and they wanted to know what difference being a follower of Christ would make to their lives, what would you say to them? One thing I hope you'd cover would be their attitude to church, to the gathering of believers. If God has set up and arranged things so that the support and encouragement a person needs to keep going in the Christian life is going to come from fellow believers, well then getting along and being at church regularly is an obvious thing to be doing. What about the rest? Does being a Christian affect anything else in your life, apart from Sundays? Well, another way of asking the question would be this. How should a person worship God? Of all the various forms of worship that are out there, what is true worship? And some of those forms, well, they vary. Some would say it's got primarily to do with the songs we sing and the music we play. Others would say that it's got to do with having peace and quiet and time alone with God. That's worship. And still others would say, well, it's to do with the prayers we say and the words we recite. Well, at the end of the letter to the Hebrews, the author cuts through the confusion before explaining what he means by acceptable worship. If you look at the end of chapter 12, we get the clue. It's there, verse 28. This is what it is to worship God acceptably. Therefore, since we're receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. Hebrews has been a letter with one aim so far: to declare Jesus as so great and so supreme that no one in their right minds should dwell for long on the idea of giving up on him, on living for him as our king. Nothing and no one else is comparable. So, worship God acceptably, thankfully, with reverence and awe, because you know your God is an all-consuming fire. Now, that statement is there to get our attention. He is a consuming fire. Reverence and awe are entirely appropriate when we come to God. Now, I can be respectful of a dangerous cliff, and I can be awestruck by the view from the edge, but that isn't the reverence and awe we're meant to have for God. We're meant to revere the King into whose kingdom we've been welcomed. How to worship him? How does it work itself out in practice? Under the old covenant, it had been easy. Full of sights and smells and sounds. There was a vast temple that they could see, filled with priests dressed in elaborate robes, carrying out fascinating rituals. The smells, the sound of the bull being dragged towards the altar to be sacrificed. Sounds, the smell of the burnt offering filling the air with the pungent smoke. Well, what is worship now if it's not that? Because he's been spending the last 12 chapters saying it's not that. That has all been swept away, done away with. Chapter 13 is a very practical answer to the question. Here is a life of true or acceptable worship. There are three vital components of true worship that I think leap out of this passage. And the first, of course, has to do with love. Love according to the word. Verse 1, keep on loving each other as brothers. As we children were finding out, loving, especially one's brothers or sisters, requires effort. But you do love them, and it'll be worked out practically, and it'll take time and effort. And then follows a group of people, many of which it is difficult to love. First of those is strangers, verse 2. Don't forget to entertain strangers. He's getting at the idea of good hospitality here. Now, sadly, our children will likely have been taught one word association that goes with stranger, and that is danger, which is very unhelpful coming at it from a Christian perspective. You only have to say a cheery good morning to someone walking down the high street in the middle of Sawston, and you'll get slightly quizzical looks as if to say, that's weird. People aren't used to friendliness towards people they don't know. The problem with strangers is that they are strange. We don't mind getting together with friends that we've met and have something to do with already, people who share the same interests as us, but the idea of getting together with strangers, that's just not natural. But for the Christian, it's a habit we are to learn. be careful to entertain strangers. Offering hospitality, well, to brothers and sisters in Christ might be a good start. Why not resolve, if there's people you haven't met this morning in this church who, just by the fact that you haven't met them yet, are strange, why not resolve to say hello to them? Invite them back for lunch. Will we reorder our diaries to make room for friendships with new people? Offering hospitality is an acceptable act of worship. Planning ahead is good, especially good in our household. But impromptu meals and spare places at the table planned so people can be invited last minute. Well, that was a wonderful witness to me as a young Christian, just going to church regularly and being collared by some older guys saying, have you got anywhere to go for lunch? Why don't you come back? That'd be really nice. And they had a place laid. Some people have entertained angels without knowing it. Well, if applying this feels hard, and you hear me saying, yes, it's all very well to have lunch with people, but actually, Sunday lunch is a family time. Or you hear me saying, well, it's all very well to have people back who are over in this country for a brief period on missionary sort of furlough, but actually, if we move the children into one room, they don't sleep as well. Look at verse 22. Some people have entertained angels without knowing it, which likely refers to the incident in Genesis where Abraham welcomed three men around his table without knowing it, and they were messengers, angels from God, with great news about a future child. Now, it's not a promise that if you do this hospitality thing, you'll get angels for lunch. But the fact is that actually when we do invite people round, they will leave coffee stains on the loo seat up and they'll make a mess. But their company will often mean we gain much more than we've given. It might be harder, one application, for families. Harder in the sense that there's never a lack of people to talk with, to chat with, to engage with, to have fun with, to play games with in a family setting. But those who are on their own don't have that automatically. And so it's harder perhaps for us to think, how can we help? It might not even be conscious, but we may act as though there isn't room for strangers round our table. Sunday lunch is family time. Well, if we're going to be a church family that's keen on acceptable worship, there shouldn't be any member of our church family who is wanting of company or people to do things with or places to hang out with and watch telly with. Our homes need to be open. And it is my job to spur us on with this passage to that kind of hospitality. It'll take time and effort, and in case a prod is needed, our single folk should be having to juggle their diaries to fit in all the offers of meals from the rest of the church family. You good at that? We can all do better. Remember those in prison, verse 3. In the past, these Hebrew Christians had identified with the suffering of fellow Christians. In chapter 10, the writer says, you sympathized with those in prison. But now it seems when the persecution's coming their way, it looks like they've lost their courage and they're keeping their heads below the parapet. But love will remember those in prison. If we were in prison for our faith, we wouldn't forget other Christians who are in prison, would we? Well, remember them as though you were in prison with them. One of the things we do as a church is support the Barnabas Trust. Can I encourage as many of you as possible? It's fortuitous, God knew what he was doing, that this Wednesday we have a speaker from the Barnabas Trust for the first time coming to speak to us at our church prayer meeting. He will encourage us with lots of stories about those who are being persecuted for their faith. He will help us to pray. He'll give us literature to use. Here is a very practical application of this sermon, that is to come to the prayer meeting and be encouraged to pray for those who are persecuted. Do you notice it's keep on loving, do not forget, remember. And I think the problem is that we don't deliberately forget, we just don't really think about the people that are being mentioned here, the people who are hard to love. We live in a cruise control life. I don't know how apocryphal this was. I've only heard it in somebody else's sermon. But there is a person called Mrs. Kaczynski who bought a new motorhome with cruise control. And she was driving down the motorway freshly with this new machine and set cruise control. And then got up and went into the back to make a sandwich. Sure enough, the thing drove off the motorway. She survived, but she's suing the company for not telling her that cruise control didn't mean she could leave the driving seat. Now, is there a danger that we're in a rut, we've set cruise control in our lives, and are just chugging along without really concentrating at all? We've taken our eye off the goal of making and maturing disciples for the glory of Christ, and starting by loving one another as brothers. The default setting we have is to live for what we think will bring us most pleasure. Our minds get so cluttered with thinking about ourselves that we have no room to think about anyone else. Well, let me warn you, Jesus had very little time for those whose profession of faith didn't work itself out in care for the poor and the needy. Matthew 25, verse 41. Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and all his angels. I was hungry and you didn't feed me. I was sick and you didn't help me. I was in prison and you didn't visit me. When did we see you and not help? They asked. Whatever you did not do for the least of these, you did not do for me. Then they will go away to eternal punishment. Keep on loving. Do not forget. These are things that we can positively do to keep loving according to the word. But there are negative things to do in these verse 5 verses as well. And marriage should be honored by all and the marriage bed kept pure, verse 4. So don't sleep around. Since man first decided to reject God, the world has been dominated by sex and money. It's not a 60s invention. And loving your brother and sister starts by honoring marriage. Singles can do it by, I don't know, offering babysitting to a couple so they can get out and nurture their marriage. Married couples can do it by making time to discuss marriage realistically together. How often do you MOT your car? Yearly. How often do you take a good close look at how your marriage is getting on and plan it in the diary so that you don't squeeze it out? We don't, do we? Well, this instruction comes with a warning. Verse 4. God will judge the adulterer. Your adultery, even if it's only confined to your mind and maybe hidden from your spouse, is seen by God and he will call you to account. God is a consuming fire. And it's worth saying, and there's a lot more that could be said, that the internet is as dangerous a place as a red light district might be. If we admit that, we surely will take better heed of our own protection. How do you advise young Christians when they seem so in love and the marriage date's set and they're off to spend time together? Will you say to them, actually, hold on a second. Until you are walking back down the aisle, you're not married. Anything could happen. Will you take care to guard yourselves before you're married from sexual immorality, keeping the marriage bed pure? Now, that may mean making your own assessment of a film's suitability before watching it with your children. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. Now, I don't think it's money that's the problem. It's the love of it that is. There is a contentment with less that the advertisements would persuade us that we need that is very pleasing to God. How many of us can't enjoy what we have because we've bought into the consumerist dream and we're constantly thinking, if only I had more? Well, the antidote to materialism is there in verse 5. God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. First said by God to his people, it's a quote from the Old Testament, on the edge of the promised land, they have a choice to make as they cross the Jordan and go into battle. To be motivated by victory, by the prospect of milk and honey for their own benefit, or by obedience to the God who is with them, who will never leave them, and be content with whatever he provides them with. Why do you need that extra money that is a fleeting thing when you have the love of God that is not? So we say with confidence, verse 6, Psalm 118 is being quoted here, the Lord is my helper, I won't be afraid. Now the psalmist in that psalm was surrounded by enemies under attack on every side. And we live in a hostile society, we're being pushed to give up on love, to give up on contentment. to give up on hospitality. And the threat is self-centered friendship of those we like and who can do us favors. That's one. There was an article I read in the magazine about schmoozing. I didn't know what it was, so I read it. To schmooze. Well, it's at a party, the work party, to ignore those people who are of no consequence and go and find the people who matter. Go and spend time hanging out with the boss. And when he goes to the toilet, you could hang out next to the toilet so you can catch him on the way out. You need to be seen. If that's schmoozing, I don't want it. Actually, it's very selfish. It's relationships for what they can get you. All about us. And a threat to marriage? Well, it's sexual promiscuity. I don't know if you saw this. The C card scheme is being promoted. Something to do with sexual health in schools. And free condoms are being given to 14-year-olds. Which is undermining the law and parental authority in training children. The idea of no sex for a teenager is laughed out of the classroom. And there's that threat to contentment. Advertisements that tell us we need money to be secure and be happy. Enemies around every side. We need to be hearing God's word and believing it. The Lord is my helper. What can the world do to me? Love that won't welcome people in. The life that won't think about persecuted Christians. The life that thinks that life would be better with a different husband or wife. We're to say no. The life that says acceptable worship, thankful, reverent. The Lord is my helper. What can man do to me? So love according to the word. To do that, we need to submit to leaders who bring you the word. The Hebrews had started off so well. When we first came, we were bowled over by Christ's love and red hot in his service. That's the same for us when we first became Christians. Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider them and imitate their faith. These Hebrews had heard the gospel. They'd started off well. And they can remember the people who first told them the good news, the faith that they were now following. But by verse 7, and then again in verse 17, the author has to say, remember your leaders, obey your leaders. And that's a bracket around this wonderful truth in the middle here, Hebrews 13, verse 8. What did they teach you, these guys? They taught you Jesus. And he is the same yesterday and today and forever. Temptation to head off in different directions from what you were originally taught about Jesus is there. Jesus Christ hasn't changed. Now, I was discipled in the very early part of my life by a guy who patiently booked up a time in his diary for me to go around and read the Bible with him. And when I didn't forget, which I'm ashamed to say I did occasionally, it was a great privilege just to open the Bible, eat fruitcake and drink coffee with this guy. And he didn't lay great big burdens on me. We just read the Bible and he let the Spirit do its work. Remember your leaders. Who did that for you? They started so well and they needed to keep going, but look at verse 9. Jesus is the same yesterday and today and forever. He doesn't change. He won't spring surprises. He's totally dependable, so stick with him. We can be so tempted to alter the message for our own convenience. Verse 9. Don't be carried away by all kinds of strange teachings. It's good for our hearts to be strengthened by grace, not by ceremonial foods, which are of no value to those who eat them. When things are tough, we often look for strength through things we can either touch and do, or just by fitting in with those around us. And I think that's what he's getting at here. That's what the Jewish Christians had found. The temptation was to take the Christian out and just stick with the Jewish habits. If we conform to the world's rules, our neighbor's rules, those around us, they'll be more friendly. The temptation is to try and confine religion to the lunch menu, rather than letting it take over the whole of your life. So, not eating chocolate in Lent, nice rule, nice religious eating habit, much easier to do than staying faithful to your spouse for the whole of your life. It's good religion, changing what you eat, but in the gospel it makes no sense at all. Verse 10, we have an altar from which those who minister at the tabernacle have no right to eat. Do you remember the tabernacle and the temple? Jewish priests serving at that, it looked all smart and religious. And ours is not a tent or a temple on earth, but it is in heaven. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, on that altar, we can have access to God himself. Though, of course, that access didn't come cheaply. The high priest's sin offering was taken and slaughtered, and the blood was poured out on the altar, and the carcass, if it wasn't burnt, was taken out of the city and cast onto a heap because it was unclean. Well, look at the parallels. Jesus also suffered. His whole suffering was outside Jerusalem. His blood was shed to make people holy. He was nailed to that cross at Golgotha, outside the city wall. And that was an act that the Jews thought was disgraceful, unclean, shameful. And yet he did it. His sacrifice there was to make us holy. He declares us innocent when we're guilty. He takes our shame for us. So, verse 13, let us go to him outside the camp, bearing the disgrace he bore. And there is disgrace for being Christians. It's not just me who finds it hard to say, I'm a Christian and I was in church on Sunday in my conversations with friends. You what? Go to him. Bear the disgrace he bore. If he bore such shame for me, for us, we should follow in his footsteps. Then we'll be cleansed of all the filth in our life and all the shameful acts that litter your life. That's what Christ has done for us. And if you don't think you have any, consider this for a moment. Imagine I could download all your thoughts and the things that you've said and the things that you've done just in this last week and plaster them on these walls for everyone to see for the next few minutes. There'd be things there you'd be proud of, but there'd be a lot you wouldn't. If he was willing to bear all that for us, all the shame of those things for us, then shouldn't we be willing to own him as our Lord and Savior? And to say, I don't care what the world thinks, I'm going to live for Christ. We don't have an enduring city here. We're looking for one to come, not on earth. And the opinions of your fellow believers or your fellow colleagues, they matter. But your home is in heaven. It's him we're looking for. Therefore, verse 15, through Jesus, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess his name. And don't forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifice God is pleased. Their leaders originally, Jesus himself, they're all saying, lips that openly confess to being a Christian, lives that back up those claims, that is acceptable worship. That is what God wants. And the question God is asking you through this passage is, do you want leaders who will call you to live in this way, disgraceful in the eyes of the world? Do you want leaders who will call you not to live for this world, but for the next? Do you want leaders who will urge you to spend your lives for the sake of others? Or men who will tell you to settle down, do a bit of religion on the side, and lead a quiet life? What sort of leader do you want? Leadership comes in all shapes and sizes. We saw a measure of it during the general election. Lots of people promise much, very short on delivery, steeped in lies. Some are less flashy, but are steady and reliable. So the writer says, what sort of leaders do you want? Verse 17, obey your leaders, submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. I think we like having leaders in principle, but actually we don't like being led when it makes my life more uncomfortable. I'd prefer to make my own decisions at that point. On the day Jesus judges, he will hold me to account for the way that I have led you, for us elders, for the way we have led you. Will we have led you into all truth, whatever the cost? Or will we have told you what you want to hear? Verse 17, obey them so that their work will be a joy and not a burden, for that would be of no advantage to you. It would be of no advantage to you to have a grumpy, out of sorts minister. Ministers who are like that resent the people they're supposed to love. That's no benefit for the life of the church, and it's a slog for the life of their minister. Perhaps you may be thinking, when don't I have to obey Tim? Or the elders. And if that is what you're thinking, that may show something about your heart. But I think you know, don't you? You don't have to obey me when we tell you to do something that the Bible says don't do. Or we tell you not to do something that the Bible says do do. The Bible is your authority, finally. And what the Bible envisages is a number of leaders. There are no popes in the kingdom of God. We have a plurality, a group of leaders in churches, not to be led by dictators, but by faithful men who will equip you through the word of God. Because thirdly, that's the way Jesus equips you to do this work. Love based on the word, leaders who bring you his word, and Jesus who equips you. Hebrews has given us strong warnings in the Bible. Chapter 2, verse 1, we must pay more careful attention to what we've heard so that we won't drift away. Chapter 3, verse 15, today if you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. Or even in today's chapter, there's an amazing list. Keep on loving one another as brothers, verse 1. Verse 2, don't forget to entertain strangers. Verse 3, remember those in prison. Verse 4, honor the marriage bed. Verse 5, keep your lives free from the love of money. Verse 7, remember your leaders. Verse 9, don't be carried away by strange teaching. It's a great long list. And when I read it out like that, you might be thinking, whew, that's a lot of hard work. But nothing could be further from the truth. Look at verse 20 to the end. May the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, may he equip you with everything good for doing his will. It's not you pulling up your own socks. It's not you trying harder. It's you praying and trusting in Jesus to equip you. Thank goodness. Our relationship with Jesus will last forever. It's an eternal covenant. He's risen from the dead and he will get us there. God equips us with all we need. He works in us what is pleasing to him through Christ. What's our part? Verse 22, listen. Brothers, I urge you to bear with my word of exhortation. Listen carefully to these few things. Listen to God's word in Hebrews. Listen to his word in the Bible. Listen to the word your leaders teach you. The word that exposes our sin and strengthens us with his grace. The word that will enable us to live lives of genuine worship. The word that will fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith. He will equip you with everything good for his work. What must we do? What to take away? Well, I hope there's one or two practical things you definitely can do this week. If you hear one thing, it's this. Listen and obey Jesus. Let's pray. Thank you, our Father, that you are the God who speaks. Thank you that you've spoken fully and finally to us through your Son, the Lord Jesus. Thank you for Hebrews, this great exhortation that has encouraged us to fix our eyes on him, the one who has done everything necessary for us to have a perfect relationship with you again. Please, Father, would we listen to your word, and by the power of your Spirit, would we live lives of true worship, that we might bring you glory. Amen.